Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. To the podcast, we're excited that you guys are here. I have my good friend with me, Bill Wees, amazing, amazing man of God. I've had him on the show many times, and his story is just so powerful. I had a whole list of questions that I wanted to ask him last time, but we were going so long that I said, hey, let's do a part two. The last stream we did together had over 1 million downloads, over 500,000 views on YouTube, thousands of comments and testimonies of people saying they got saved, they repented, they gave their life to the Lord. And also, Bill, one of the things I loved reading in the comments was people were saying, I no longer want to be quiet about my faith. My friends and family are going to go to this place if I don't share with them. And it gave people a boldness to witness. So thank you guys for being here. Thank you, Bill, for being here. It's going to be an amazing night tonight.
Hey, I'm so blessed to be here always with you. So thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. It's going to be awesome. Guys, we're on episode 165. Man, it's crazy. I think I had you on, Bill, 2-3 years ago. I want to say at the end of 2020, I had you on. So you've been here since episode, I think 30 was the episode I first brought you on. We're on now episode 165. We're still saved. We're still alive. We're still here pushing out videos, preaching the gospel. And so, man, we've had this friendship for a few years now. It's been a blessing. Yes. I've got to spend time with you in person. You are amazing. I was telling someone today, they were saying something in the comments, and I said, man, Bill is one of the most humble guys I've ever met, one of the nicest guys I've ever met, knows the word of God so good, and I just aspire to be like you. I look up to you. I want to be like you when I get older because you're just an awesome man of God. And so, again, I just got to honor you and say thank you for being on and continue to take my invites. And again, guys, we're on episode 165. So let us know in the comments where you guys are watching from. I want to give you guys a minute here, which is why I'm doing these little announcements, to get your friends and family on. I told you guys last night, bring your unsafe friends and family on. This is going to be extremely interesting. This is not going to be some boring stream. We're going to be talking about things that, honestly, you probably haven't heard in most churches. Most pastors don't talk about hell. They don't discuss the things we're talking about. So you're going to hear a lot of things that you've never heard before, but I assure you, everything we talk about is going to be backed up in scripture. As you're going to see, Bill's going to be quoting a lot of scriptures tonight. And it's very important whether you believe him, whether you believe me. What's most important is that you believe what the word of God says. That is what we are pointing to. We're not pointing you to a testimony or a story. We are pointing you to the word of God. And this is another thing I love when Bill shares is he's constantly, more than anybody you're going to hear, I'm telling you guys, he's pointing us to scripture. So he always says, like, you don't have to believe me. Believe what the word of God says. Believe the scripture. So that's really tonight going to be our focal point. It's going to be the thing that we lean on, the thing that we build our foundation on. And these questions are going to be answered. Some will be his personal experience of what he went through. But he's going to, you'll see, back a lot of this stuff up, or all of what he talks about, with scripture. So it's going to be an amazing time. So let me start with how I met Bill Wees. I met Bill Wees 13 years ago, actually. I came to one of his services right after I got saved. I heard he was going to be in town, and I started getting all my unsaved friends and family. I was just radically saved, and I brought them to a Bill Wees service. Had no clue what I was in for, never heard his story before. And I am telling you guys, probably 15 minutes into him sharing, all of my friends and family that were not saved were at the edge of their seat, like ready to go forward. Most of that church was ready to go forward. There was such a fear of God, such a conviction of sin. And many of my friends and family 13 years ago went forward, responded saying, we want to give our lives to Christ. We want to go all in for God. And I'll tell you guys, from that testimony on hell, many of them are still serving God. Many of them are still serving God and in ministry full time now. So some of you might hear this testimony and say, oh, are you guys scaring people? Which we'll talk about that tonight. But just know there is lasting fruit to this testimony. There's lasting fruit to the gospel message. And so that's how I met Bill, changed my life. And since then, I kid you not, I've probably bought countless books. 23 Minutes in Hell, by the way, is his book. If you guys haven't read it, it tells his whole story. We won't get to the entire story in detail. That's on the last podcast we did. But that book tells it in detail. And I've bought in countless books. I've sent people the links. I've recommended the book over and over again. It is that powerful and that convicting. So I just wanted to give that intro. Again, Bill, I appreciate you. I love you and your wife and your amazing family. And thank you so much for being on. I think a great place to start for those that are new watching right now is maybe just give us a condensed version of your testimony. And you don't have to rush through it, but a condensed version for those that maybe don't know your story or they're new to of what happened in your life.
Oh, of course. Well, first of all, I've been a real estate broker most of my career, but On November 23rd, 1998, God gave me an experience that changed my life. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you believe my experience, just believe the word of God. But this was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that's classified as a vision in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2, when Paul was caught up in heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord showed me that I left my body. So in a vision, you can actually travel, like Paul and John actually traveled to heaven in their spirit body. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. And this is not to compare my experience with any of the great men of the Bible. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis of how this can occur for a Christian. The only way a Christian can see hell is in a dream or a vision from God. And Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. And in Job 4:14, Eliphaz was given a vision that caused his bones to shake. So you can't have a grievous, terrifying, bone-shaking vision. Now, we went to a prayer meeting that we attended Sunday night, every Sunday night. Nothing unusual about the night. I had never studied the topic of hell at that point in 1998. I've been a Christian for 28 years at that point. I've never gone to dark movies. I've never taken drugs. I've never drank or anything like that. And I never had a vision before. We came home, went to bed like any other normal night. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water. And suddenly I was pulled out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. And I saw my body fall to the floor. And I started tumbling down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter. And I landed on an actual stone floor in a prison cell in hell. Rough-hewn stone walls, bars, filthy, stinking, dirty prison, but like a dungeon. But Isaiah 24:22 says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison." Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell to the chambers of death. And the word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." Jonah 2:6, "The earth with her bars was about me forever." Well, that's where I first found myself in this prison. And I wondered, how could I be alive in this intense heat? It was so far beyond the ability to sustain life. And so my reaction was I wanted to get up and run out of this prison cell. But I noticed I had no physical strength whatsoever. But Isaiah 14, 9, and 10 says, "Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, Art thou become weak as we?" And Psalms 88, 4 says, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength." So if you ever felt weak from the flu, it's 1,000 times worse. Any movement takes tremendous effort in hell. But Acts 17, 28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." So each movement comes from God. It's not automatic. But I looked up and I saw these two reptilish looking creatures in the cell. They were demons. Huge jaw, sunken in eyes, claws about a foot long. And these particular two were about 12 or 13 feet tall. There's scripture for that, but I got to keep moving. They were pacing like a vicious caged animal in this cell, and they were blaspheming and cursing God. But we know blasphemy comes from the demonic realm. Revelation 13, 6, James 2, 7, and some others. But then they directed at hatred they had for God, they directed towards me. And I wonder why, what have I done to them? But the one demon picked me up, threw me into the wall of this prison cell. I collapsed on the floor. I felt as if every bone in my body had broken. Now, maybe a spirit doesn't have bones, but it sure felt that way. The other demon grabbed me, picked me up, dug its claws into my chest, and just tore the flesh open. I could not believe this was happening. How could I be alive through this? I should be dead. Now, I have to explain quickly. I only felt a small amount of the pain. I didn't understand then, but the Lord explained he blocked most of it, but he wanted me to feel a small amount so I could relate to people. It's not metaphorical. It's not a state of the mind. It's real literal pain you're going to feel in hell. But I noticed I had a body. Matthew 10, 28 says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Remember Luke 16, the rich man Jesus talked about. He had eyes to lift. He had a mouth to speak. He wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. So you have a body in hell, but it was these torments. But something else I noticed, there was no blood or water coming from the wounds. But Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. Zechariah 9:11 says there's thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. And these demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. But Psalms 103:17 says the mercy of the Lord's upon those that fear him. Well, they don't fear him in hell, so you don't derive the benefit of that. About that time it went dark. God withdrew his light. It resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. But Lamentations 3:6 says, "He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old." I was taken out of this prison cell. I was placed over next to this large, raging pit of fire. This pit was about a mile across. I just understood that with flames raging high up in this open cavern. And it was not metaphorical fire. It was real flames. I saw the flames. I felt the heat. But more importantly, it's what the scripture says. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked, he will rain fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. Psalms 140, verse 10, Matthew 13:49, and 13, many other verses about the fires of hell. But this is where I could first see people. Mm. I could see through the flames, Isaiah, and there were literally thousands of people inside this pit burning. And most of us have never seen a person on fire. It's the most horrendous sight to see people burning and screaming. The screams are so loud and deafening, you want to get away from it, but you can't. You have to endure that for all eternity. But Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But see, Isaiah 32:18 says, my people dwell in a quiet resting place. Well, you're not his people, so you don't derive the benefit of even quiet. Now, I understood I was down deep in the earth. I descended to get there. I ascended when I left. But more importantly, there's 49 scriptures that point out where the current hell is. I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 26:20. Number 16, 32, and 33. It's very clear, it's down deep in the earth. But I understood also there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, you shall receive the greater damnation. Mm. That infers a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10:15, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That infers a less tolerable. Or Hebrews 10:28, of how much worse of a punishment. But my point is there is no tolerable, comfortable level in hell. Any level is far worse than your mind can even conceive. Now, I wanted to let my wife know where I was at, but I knew I would never have that opportunity. I would never be able to say goodbye to her. She would never know that I still exist down deep in the earth. See, Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more. You understand, you're not getting out. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the current hell. Hades is the Greek word. But you understand, you're not ever going to get out of this place. I wanted to talk to a person, but you're denied that. You're kept in isolation all by yourself. Even though those people are in the pit of fire, they're all kept at a distance from each other. So you have no conversation. You're completely alone for all eternity. You have no purpose, no destiny. It's just like a useless wasting away. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says there's no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. And it doesn't matter if you're somebody famous here. No one would know who you are there. You have no identity. Ecclesiastes 6:4 says your name's covered in darkness. You have no purpose. The stench is the most foul, putrid, disgusting odors, worse than any open sewer. But remember, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits. Demons have a disgusting, foul odor to them. Also, the smell of burning flesh and the smell of burning sulfur. And, you know, if you go to Hawaii to the volcano, they have signs posted of you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity of the sulfur coming up from the volcano, it's called sulfur dioxide. If you breathe it, it will kill you. It's toxic. Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone. And the word brimstone is mentioned 14 times in the Bible. So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that. There's not enough oxygen to breathe. You have to fight for even the tiniest bit of air. And you feel like you're suffocating. But Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth. You're down deep beneath the earth. People were being shoved back in this pit by demons. They were tormenting people, tearing at them. People have no strength to fight them off. Demons have great strength. You have none. I was standing looking at this big pit of fire, and I noticed I was standing beneath a tunnel, a cavern walls that were sending upward. And all along the cavern walls were demons. Some were only 2 and 3 feet tall, some were 12 and 13 feet tall, but they were all grotesque, hideous, twisted, deformed looking creatures. The most grotesque, hideous things you can't even imagine. And they all had an extreme hatred for mankind. There were snakes, I noticed, crawling all over everything. Now, I have to explain, I could only see along the edge and along the walls a little bit. It's so dark, it consumes the light from the flames, but I could see just a little bit, and I noticed I was standing on a solid bed of maggots. Oh. But see, you know, Isaiah 14:11 says, where the maggot will be spread under thee and the worm will cover thee. Look it up in the original. It's the word maggot. And, you know, I didn't know this, but if a dead animal is being eaten by maggots, after they consume the flesh, maggots die. I never knew that. But that's why Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And he used the word maggot because the flesh is never fully consumed in hell. So as Job 24:20 says, the maggot will feed sweetly on thee. I mean, is that disgusting enough?
Wow.
You're hungry. You never get to eat. Thirst. Remember, the rich man wanted one drop of water. You know, if I was to give you a drop of water, that wouldn't suffice. You wouldn't value just one drop. But in hell, you would.
Wow.
You would do anything for that one drop of water that you'll never get. And one more thing I just want to explain. The fear level in hell is so far beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And I know something about fear. I was attacked by a tiger shark when I was 17. A tiger shark grabbed my leg, pulled me down under the water. A 10-foot tiger shark off the coast of Florida. And now you can imagine a fear that I felt at that moment. I mean, even though you might not have experienced it, you can at least imagine it. Well, that fear that I felt at that moment paled in comparison to what you feel in hell.
Wow.
But Psalm 73:18 says, you cast them down into destruction where they are utterly consumed with terror. So you're consumed with this terror, but it doesn't go away in a few seconds. This is for all eternity. You know, but just real quickly, you know, that a miracle happened that day that God not only opened the mouth of that shark, but I didn't have a mark in my leg, Isaiah,
wow.
Not a mark. That's impossible with a tiger shark, but God, mercy, he was looking out for me, and I was not even a Christian then, but I got saved immediately after that. So that's when I became a Christian, when I was 17. Thank God he's so good to me, and I've been serving him ever since. But anyway, so that's just some of the things you're going to see in hell. And, you know, but just real quickly, when I was looking at all this horror, I began being lifted up this tunnel. And in this darkness, this bright light appeared. Now, I knew immediately who it was. There's no question when Jesus shows up, no doubt in your mind who he is. Now, I didn't see his face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in a bright, pure, holy light, like no light I've ever seen. And I just called out his name. I said, Jesus. And he said two words. He said, I am.
Wow.
When he said that, Isaiah, I went out. I don't know if I died or passed out, but after a time he touched me and I came to. You know, I only can explain that through Revelation 1:16. When John saw him, he said his countenance was bright as the sun, and I fell at his feet as one dead. So that's what happened to me. But he touched me, I came to, and it hit me so strongly, Isaiah, that if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, I would have been in that place for all eternity. Man, I was so grateful for what Jesus did for me, gave his life for me to keep me out of hell and take me to heaven. And so I had eight different thoughts. It's too much to share right now, but just to share two of those thoughts, I thought, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. He said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's.
Wow.
He said, you just go and tell them. I said, yes, sir, I'll go. Now, I have to admit, after I came back from this experience, I wanted to witness to everybody, but I didn't want to share my experience with anyone because they're going to think I'm crazy. I shared it with one close friend, and he invited me to his Bible study. I went reluctantly 3 months later, and it spread from there. It went all around the world. So we began getting invited. We paid our own way for 7 years. We never took any money from anybody. There was no book then, but we kept going because we, you know, God told me to, and we saw all these people getting saved. So it changed my life in that regard. But the second thing was, I said, Lord, why didn't I know you in hell? See, God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. He hid that fact from me. You say, where's that in the Bible? Luke 24:16, when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So John MacArthur's commentary, Matthew Henry's point out that they were kept by God from recognizing him. So God hid it from my mind for this reason. You see, if I was there as a Christian, which I was, but I didn't know, I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here. I would have known that. But he wanted me to experience what they feel, hopelessness. See, Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And Isaiah, that is the worst part of hell. Knowing you'll never escape this place. No one's going to come rescue you. You'll never get out.
Wow.
That's why this experience is so important to share to me with people. It'll wake up the Christians and give you more of an appreciation from what you were saved from, cause you to walk more in the fear of the Lord, and have more of a passion for the lost.
Yeah, man, that is so good, Bill. And I think listening to that, I'm thinking like the goal is never going there, never seeing this place. Everything you described, it's like, man, I want to do anything possible to make sure I never go there. And I know there's people watching this, listening. And by the way, guys, we are live. I had Bill on a few months ago and share, and that video has gone viral, the testimony. Tonight, we're doing the questions and answers, but we are live. One thing I wanted to ask you, Bill, is a lot of people, they, and I know this sounds kind of raw, but they walk away from the faith because they can't comprehend how a loving God, and I want to ask you these hard questions, how could a loving God make such a terrible place? I mean, the place you just described is unfathomable. It's beyond our imagination. It's beyond, I know even when you share, I'm sure it's hard to even find words in the English language to describe the terror and the horror of what you saw.
Right.
It really is. It's exactly. unbelievable that there's literally millions upon billions of people burning right now as we talk in a literal place in the center of the earth and going through what you saw. Okay. So you had, for those just jumping on, an out of body experience where your spirit left your body and God showed you hell and then God brought you back to your body. What do you think about people, or what do you say to people that say, I just can't comprehend that a loving God can make a place that's so terrible like this?
Well, two things. Number one, remember the God that you might be accusing of being mean is the same God that died a horrible death on the cross to keep you out of this place. That's pretty loving. What more would you want him to do? He's trying to keep people out, but he gave man a free will to choose. But the reason hell is so horrible was, number one, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for man to go there. He intended for man to live with him perfect in the Garden of Eden and then live with him forever in eternity. But man chose to rebel. So the reason hell is so horrendous is because God withdrew his attributes. See, it's not that he made this place so horrible. He withdrew his goodness.
Wow.
See, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So all the good we enjoy in life, the fresh air, sunshine, fellowship, drinking, eating, sleeping, all the good comes from God. It's not automatic. So what God did was he withdrew his goodness or his attributes. See, hell is dark because 1 John 1:5 said God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1:4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4:16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord's in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18:32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11:11 says water is the rain of heaven. And there's no peace in hell because Isaiah 9:6 says he is the Prince of Peace. So you see, if God removes himself from this place, all the goodness goes with him. You can't separate the two. You can't have the good without God. So he withdrew it because he was preparing it for the devil.
Wow.
So that's what's left over is horror if you remove God. So when people say, you know what, I don't believe in God. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe he died for my sins. Well, then Revelation 21:8 says all unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire.
Wow.
So there's a warning. He just told you, if you don't believe me, this is where you'll end up. I don't want you to, but I'm giving you a free will. So then that's why Jesus said, Matthew 12:37, your own words will condemn you. Because a person says, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. So they send themselves to hell. He's not sending them, and it's horrible because he withdrew his goodness. People think that the good automatically exists without God. No, we're enjoying his goodness because he's allowing us to on the earth. Psalms 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So even if you don't know God, you get to enjoy his goodness here in life because he's that good God, he's a loving God, and he's trying to give you a taste of him so that you'll seek him and avoid this horrible place.
Wow, that's such a good answer. I think people don't realize, like you just said, it's so interesting that God withdrew all of his attributes. And hell is what you're left with when God withdraws his attributes. We look at the earth and think all of this is just automatic, but we don't realize, even for an atheist, the breath in his lungs is from God. God gives us breath. God gives us life. Everything the atheist enjoys, every perfect and good thing comes from the Father above. So we think it's automatic, but in reality, what you're saying is hell is a result of God withdrawing his attributes and putting the devil and his angels. Eventually, at the end of Revelation, we see God will put the devil and his angels in that place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, Let me ask you this. Go ahead.
One more thing to say. The fire in hell does represent God's wrath. The fire is God's wrath in hell. But God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross so we wouldn't have to take that wrath. Wow. So see, there's a choice. Take the wrath in hell or let Jesus take it. There's the choice. He gives people that free will.
That's so good. And I also wanted to ask you, I know I'm kind of giving questions that are criticism of hell and the testimony and stuff. What about people that say hell, preaching this message on hell is a scare tactic? It's just, I've heard pastors say this, which just let me give you my opinion. I think is incredibly ignorant and crazy because we know Jesus preached on hell constantly. But what about people that say this is just a scare tactic? And if you preach this message, people aren't going to get genuinely saved. And I shared earlier that I have friends and family that got genuinely saved 13 years ago at one of your services, and they've been serving God ever since. In fact, just so you know, in the chat tonight, I just had a lady say, I've been serving God for 8 years because I heard Bill Weese's testimony. So there's a bunch of people in the chat that have said yes to God at one of your services, and they're still serving God. So of course, I know this criticism's wrong, but what are your thoughts on people saying this is just a scare tactic?
Well, first of all, Jude 23 says many are saved through fear pulling them out of the fire. Wow. So there are people that get saved this way. And there's others that you can tell them about the great love of God and they'll say, yeah, yeah, I heard that. But they don't understand that what they're saved from. Mm-hmm. If you don't tell somebody what they're saved from, well, what's the fear? You know, you're just thinking, well, I don't really need Jesus in my life. My life's going along fine. You know, what do I need him for? Well, if you're told, well, if you don't have him, you're going to end up in hell. Well, that should scare any rational person. Yep. You know, and Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 and 5, don't fear man who is able to kill the body and no more he can do. Rather, fear God who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. So, you know, he's telling you to fear him. And Matthew 25, 41 says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. John 15, 6, he said, if you don't abide in me, just as men gather branches that are withered, they are thrown into the fire and are burned. You know, Matthew 18, 8, 9, he talks about being cast into everlasting fire, into hell fire. Mark 9, 43 through 47, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, he said, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than into hell fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So God gave us, Jesus gave us all these warnings. So would you say he's using scare tactics?
Wow.
No, you know, he's trying to be real with you and tell you, hey, there's a real hell. I don't want you to go there. But I'm warning you. And, you know, a message of warning is a message of love.
That's good.
Right?
That's so good. Yeah.
What loving parent wouldn't tell their child not to play on a busy street, right? We would, you know, a while back there was Hurricane Ike hit the Gulf Coast. And it's the front page of a Texas newspaper and CNN said, certain death to those who don't vacate. Now, you wouldn't say the writers of that article were mean for issuing that statement. Now, you'd be grateful for the warning and you get out of the way to avoid the hurricane. Well, the same thing. God's trying to tell you how to get out of the way.
That's so good. I see this message as such a loving message, a message of compassion, because it's not easy to preach a message like this. That's why most pastors don't preach about it. It's not easy to get up and say, this is where you're going if you don't repent, you don't turn to God, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And sadly, I think a lot of churches in the Western world, I could just speak for America because that's the churches I've been in mostly, is a lot of churches have gone very progressive. They've gone very woke. They've embraced universalism. They've embraced this new age type of Jesus where everybody's saved. It's inclusive. Everybody's saved. Doesn't matter. You can kind of just, you know, do whatever you want and you're saved. Doesn't matter what you are, who you are, what you identify as, what your addictions are. You can, everybody's saved. Now we know Jesus never preached that message. We know Jesus didn't say everybody is saved. Jesus said, repent. He called men to repent and to lay everything down and follow him. But man, this is such a loving message to tell somebody there's danger. There's danger ahead.
That's right. You know, God is so loving. Like I said, he gave his life for us to keep us out of hell. I mean, you know, that is the most loving thing anybody could do, to become a man and suffer such a horrible death on the cross so people wouldn't have to go there. But, you know, again, he said, you know, to repent. Like you said, the first word out of the mouth of Jesus was in Matthew 4:17. He said, repent of your sins.
That's so, and, you know, good.
Jesus said in Luke 8:21, he said, my mother and brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. So he's telling us to obey the word of God. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I mentally assent to the fact I believe Jesus is God, and just go do your own thing and live your own life. That's not repentance. It takes a humble heart to admit, man, I'm a sinner. Yep. I need to get saved, but I'm willing to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and agree to follow Jesus. That's what repentance means. It's you've got to turn away from a sinful life. So yeah, it takes some effort on our part. But once you get saved, God gives us the ability or the grace to say no to sin.
So
but right
good.
now, a person just has to agree to, I want to turn away, and God gives us that grace to help us stand against sin.
And I want to also say there's going to be obviously hundreds of thousands of people by God's grace that will listen to this, watch this on the replay, listen on audio, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, all the platforms. And I want to tell every single person watching live or listening on the replay, you do not have to go to this place. This is the beauty of what we're talking about tonight. The most important message in human history is the good news. The gospel literally means the good news. And the good news is Christ made a way where there was no way. Every single person, the hundreds of thousands that will listen to this, every one of us deserve to go to hell. That's the bottom line. We have broken every one of God's laws. We all stand guilty before a holy, righteous God. But the Bible says that we can take on the righteousness of Christ, that Christ took on our sin, became sin on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it gets even better. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ did this work. So this is such a good news. The good news is the payment's been made. The penalty for sin has been paid for. Christ. And all you have to do is believe that what Christ did on the cross is enough. And as you said, repent and turn to him.
You know, people think, though, they struggle and think, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I mean, how can a pretty good person, God send that good person to hell? But we have to understand none of us are good. Like you said, you know, we have to go by God's standard of good. And James 2:10 says, if we offend his law in one point, we're guilty. If we lie once, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. If we steal one thing, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, no thief will inherit heaven.
Wow.
If one lustful thought, Jesus said, that's the same as committing adultery, and no adulterer will inherit heaven. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin.
Wow.
One foolish thought crosses your mind your entire life, that would exclude you from heaven. Well, that's a pretty high standard. So none of us can stand before a holy God and say, hey, I'm pretty good. Let me in. He's going to say, no, not according to my standard. Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water.
Wow.
So that is how we look in God's sight. Thank God it's not based on being good, but on a relationship. You know, we could never be good, and none of us would make it. So, but Jesus took on our sins, like you said, so we wouldn't have to end up going to hell. If we would trust the cross, not trust in our good works, but trust in what he did on the cross, then he considers our trust as if we were righteous. And then he gives us a new heart and a new spirit that's compatible with God's. See, in our fallen nature, people don't realize we're not compatible with a holy God. His nature is holy. And it says in Nahum 1:5 that all of us would be consumed at his presence.
Wow.
He's holy. So if he showed up in our sinful nature, we would all be consumed. So he has to give us a new nature. And it's like this. If I stuck my hand into the fire to retrieve something and the fire burned me, I wouldn't say, why'd that fire burn me? That was mean to that fire. No, I wouldn't say that. Why? Because the nature of the fire is to burn. My hand and fire are not compatible. Well, neither is a holy God and sinful man compatible. So he has to give us a new heart, a new spirit that's compatible with his, and we can't earn it. So the only way we get it is if we trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
So good.
So isn't that good? I mean, God.
So good.
Made
it's good news. Listening it's to this news. Makes me want to praise the Lord, worship God. And every time I get in prayer, thank him, not just for what he's done for me, but what he saved me from. Like, this is what Christ has saved you from. And it's a beautiful thing. And it makes me want to serve the Lord more. It gives me the fear of God where I'm like, man, I don't just want to live this loose life of sin, compromise. No, I have the fear of God. This is a holy God. As Jesus said, fear God, who could destroy both body and soul in hell, who can cast you into hell. I think a lot of people think the devil's the one throwing people into hell. Jesus said the Father, God is the one throwing people into hell. So he does have that power, and it makes me want to fear him. I really want you to touch on something I just thought about. Very popular doctrine. I know we talked about it last time, so we don't have to go long on it. There's a popular doctrine of people are, no one's in hell yet. And I hear this all the time in the comments when I posted you're going to be on. People are saying nobody's in hell yet. Hell is going to be later. Can you explain quickly for the people the difference between Hades or hell now, the current or maybe temporary hell, for a lack of a better term, and then the lake of fire, which is at the end of the book of Revelation, just so people get an idea that I always push against them. Like, no, there's people burning right now in hell. Yeah. It's not the eternal lake of fire, but there is a place called hell. If you don't mind breaking that down for us.
Right, right. Right now, today, the current hell is called Hades or Sheol. Okay. Greek or Hebrew word. Later at judgment day, then death and hell deliver up the dead that are in them. So I just told you people are in death and hell, and it uses the word Hades. That's the current hell, delivers up all those that are in them, and they're all judged and then cast into the lake of fire. Wow. That's the future hell. Jesus called it Gehenna. 11 times he used the word Gehenna to describe the future hell or lake of fire. And he said that'll be cast into outer darkness, Matthew 25, 30. But right now, people are in the current hell, just like Luke 16, the story Jesus told us about. It says the rich man died and in hell. The very next verse is, and in hell, 16:23. So immediately after he died, he was in hell, the rich man. And that, and the word there is the word Hades. So that's the current hell. So there's a story that is a true story. It's not a metaphorical story or an allegory or anything like that. Because number one, there's no name ever mentioned in a parable. But this has three names: Abraham, Moses, and Lazarus. Three names mentioned. Number two, in verse 25 and 29 in Luke 16, it's Jesus said, and Abraham said to the rich man. So Jesus was quoting Abraham as saying. So if it was a parable, then Jesus would have been lying because Abraham wouldn't have said that. So it's not a parable. It's a true story. So that's the first one. Isaiah 14, 9 and 10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Okay, so it's saying they're going to meet you when you come there, and hell, the word there, hell is the word Sheol. That's the current. Ezekiel 32, the whole chapter is about Egypt and Asher and all these other nations that go down into hell. Ezekiel 32, 21 says, they shall speak out of the midst of hell. They shall bear their shame. They shall put their swords under their heads. Their sins will remain upon their bones. So it's talking about they have a head, they have bones, they have mouth to speak. And that's the current hell down deep in the earth. Ezekiel 26, 20 says, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit with a people of old time and set thee in the low part of the earth in places desolate of old with them that go down into the pit. So pit, there's the same word. It's the word bower, and it's the same. It's a synonym with Sheol. So that's Ezekiel 26, 20. Number 16, 32 says the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them all up alive, and they all went down alive into the pit. That was happening to the men of Korah when they disobeyed against God and they wouldn't respect Moses' authority and so forth. They went, the God opened up the earth, swallowed them alive, and they went down into Sheol, the current hell. Many more scriptures about that. So there's a lot of scriptures David used. You have brought me up out of a horrible pit. Psalms 40, verse 2. Psalms 55, 15. Let them go down quick into hell, alive into hell. So there's a lot of verses about people that are currently in hell now, and that will be delivered up at judgment day.
So good. I'm so glad you broke that down, because it's a false teaching. And a lot of Christian pastors, I personally didn't know this was popular, and I heard a guy who's very well known on YouTube, very respected in the YouTube Christian space, and he said that he doesn't believe anyone's in hell, and I was like, what? And so I text a friend of mine. He said, oh yeah, that's a very popular belief, and I'm like, how? It literally says in the Bible there's a current hell. He talked about, like, later we'll be judged in the lake of fire, but as you said, if you go read the book of Revelation, it says that hell gave up the dead into judgment and then the lake of fire. So it wouldn't make sense what he teaches if that's the case. And to me, it's very scary to teach that. That's teaching soul sleep. You're starting to get into some Jehovah's Witness, some Mormon doctrine, and you start teaching soul sleep. And yeah, it's scary territory. And sadly, people are starting to try to make that, like, orthodox, and it's not. It's not an orthodox teaching to say nobody's in hell. People are absolutely in hell right now. Bill just gave you tons of verses to explain that. I wanted to also ask you this. Did you recognize, I'll put these into one question. Did you recognize anybody in hell that you knew? And did you see the devil in hell? I'm very interested in what your thoughts are about the devil being in hell. I think a lot of people watching this and listening, there's a few thousand people live right now. A lot of them think the devil's ruling hell and running hell. If you read the Bible says he's prowling the earth like a roaring lion. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said he's the ruler of this world. The ruler of the world's coming. The book of Revelation says the entire world is under the devil's rule. So in my mind, I could be wrong, but from my study, I always thought the devil's ruling on earth. He's influencing governments in the world. He's in the power of the air. He's the prince of demons. I personally don't see scripture that he's just sitting on a throne in hell tormenting people. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on, did you see anybody in hell that you knew? And did you see the devil, or what your thoughts are on that?
You know, you could not recognize anybody. The people I saw look like skeletons. They look like flesh hanging off their bones. I could not identify anyone. Now, I know in Luke 16, when Jesus talked about the rich man, he saw Abraham and Lazarus, but that they were in paradise. So he recognized them, but they were in the heaven side, the paradise side. He was in the Hades side, the torment side. But then my experience was you could not identify anybody. You had no identity. You couldn't tell a man from a woman. It just looked like a skeleton and so forth. And then number two, I never saw the devil in hell. I saw demons, but I didn't see the devil himself, just demons. Now, I know there's demons that inhabit people on the earth. And there is a scripture in Isaiah 14:15 that says where Satan was cast down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. So that scripture infers that he was cast down there, but also in Revelation 12, it says he's cast down to the earth. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like has access to the current hell or on the earth. And it also says he's the accuser of the brethren before the throne of God.
Yeah.
So access to the throne also. So it doesn't seem to be that he's bound in hell and he doesn't rule over hell. God's the one who assigns people their rightful place in hell, but there are demons there and they hate people and they can torment you. Wow. Now after judgment day, I don't believe they'll be able to torment you. But right now, remember in Matthew 8:29, when Jesus went to cast out a devil, the devil said, have you come to torment us before the time? What time was he talking about? He's talking about Revelation 20:10 at Judgment Day when all Satan and his demons are cast into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. But right now, Matthew Henry's commentary and some others point out that he has access to people in hell and can torment them. And he's in torment himself, only partially in torment right now. The devils are. But after Judgment Day, they'll be in full torment. But, there's scriptures that indicate Matthew 18:34 mentions being delivered to the tormentors. Who's the tormentors? Luke 12:47 says, you'll be beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Who's doing the beating? Psalms 50:22, you that forget God, you'll be torn in pieces. Matthew 24:51, I will cut him in pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So who's doing the cutting the pieces? Many verses like that. Job 33:22, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the destroyers. Who are the destroyers? Anyway, there's a lot of the scriptures like that that indicate there's demons that can torment you in the current hell, but not in the future.
So yeah, there will be a time, as you said, where the devil gets chained for 1,000 years, released one more time on the earth. And then after that, Revelation 20, he will be thrown along with the false prophet, the beast, all the demons, so you guys are clear, into the lake of fire. And for the rest of eternity, the devil and his demons will be being tormented in the lake of fire. They will no longer be tormenting people. From what I understand, they will be in torment in the lake of fire along with all of humanity that has rejected God, going into eternity. Because again, right now we're in this temporary, there's a temporary heaven. Guys, remember the Bible says there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. So this earth is temporary. Heaven right now, there's a temporary version, but there will be a new Jerusalem, which is the eternal heaven. Hell, there's a temporary version, which is what Bill is describing as Hades, but there will be a lake of fire. So we are really in a period of a temporary hell, a temporary heaven, but the book of Revelation says, just to be clear, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so that is alluding to, again, there will be a time where the devil has no power. He's thrown in the lake of fire. And the angels will all declare, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God. And that will be an absolutely glorious day. I'm also interested, Bill, in your thoughts on, we don't have to go long on this, on predestination. I'm sure you've gotten asked this all the time in your travels, predestination or predestined to hell. There's this idea that, and you could say I'm wrong, right, whatever you think, but there's an idea that God is just making people purposely just to make him to throw him into hell. I would love to hear your thoughts on predestination in general.
You know, I like to read some of these scriptures because this are so clear. I've got some of them memorized, but just to give people this, you know, I'm just going to read you these. This will answer this question. You know, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, Jesus said in John 7, 37. John 6, 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Everyone that sees the Son, that's Jesus talking. John 1, 7, all men through him might believe. All men, so it's accessible to all men. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all. So he died for everybody. So he's not picking and choosing, well, this one gets saved, this one doesn't. No, all of us have the opportunity to be saved. Now, I know it's confusing with the people that believe in predestination because they think God purposely picked out some and he didn't pick out others. But that would be violating all the, there's 24 verses I hear. I've only given you a few, you know, that all, he died for the sins of all. He died for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2, 2, and so forth. So every person has the ability to receive Jesus and go to heaven. I think with the predestination, where they get it mixed up to me is God knew the ones who would choose and to follow him and would receive his son as their savior. He knew that. So in a sense, he chooses the winners, but he didn't choose ones and say, well, I'm not choosing. You don't have a chance. Everybody has a chance, but it's kind of like, this might help a little bit, but if you ever saw the movie Back to the Future Part 2, where Biff gets a hold of the almanac, the book that gives all the sports. So when he goes back into the past, he has the book that shows what teams won. And so he didn't manipulate the teams to win. He just chose the ones that he already knew won. Wow. So in a sense, God is chosen the ones he knows will pick him, just like he chose Abraham. He says, for I know he'll raise his children the way that they should go with the word of God. So, but everybody has access to Jesus. Nobody is going to be turned down. Everybody can be saved. He died for the whole world, the sins of the whole world.
So good. And you know, the Bible says that he wills that none shall perish. He desires that none shall perish, but all men come to repentance. And that is why he hasn't come back. The Bible says people will mock and say, Peter says, they're going to say, God is slow. God is not coming back. You guys have been saying that. But the Bible says he's being patient for our sake so that all men can be saved. God desires all men to come to repentance. So I love the way he described it. I tell people, just because God knows something doesn't mean God causes something. If I know that tomorrow you're going to get in a car accident at 3 o'clock, I didn't cause the car accident just because I have knowledge of something. So I really believe that God pre-knowing something doesn't mean that God pre-caused something or God made that to be. I just can't imagine God, and I don't see it being synonymous with scripture, just making people just so they can go to hell. And again, I think you made it so clear. He knows it, but doesn't mean he's causing it, because we know the Bible says he doesn't want no one to go to hell. God's desire is no man perish, but every man comes to repentance. I'm also wanted to ask you, and if you guys are wondering where I'm getting these questions, I did a poll on Instagram and got hundreds of questions and put them down into a small amount of questions because, you know, we don't have time for hundreds, but I put down the best ones and the ones that kept coming in over and over. And one question that kept coming in over and over was, you say in your book, and you've shared before, you were a Christian before you had this out-of-body experience, this vision of hell. How did this vision of hell, this experience, change your relationship with God, you know, after you had it?
Well, it's a good question. First of all, I was saved for 28 years at that point, and I was serving God at our church. I was one of the worship leaders. I have always studied the word ever since day one. I love the word of God, and I'd studied it. But the change was, it gave me more of a passion for the lost and more of an appreciation for what I was actually saved from. You know, I knew I wasn't going to hell as a Christian, but I really didn't know how severe hell was. And so now when I saw it, I thought, Lord, I had no idea it was this bad. I have got to take more effort with my family and friends to witness to them. So it gave me more of that urgency to share the gospel with people. And, you know, you just don't want to see anybody go there, especially your family. So maybe now, instead of just praying a little sweet, nice prayer, you'll get on your knees and you'll fast and pray. Oh God, send them laborers across their path, Father. Give them dreams and vision, Father. Shake them up. Send people across their path that they would respect, that they will hear from, Lord. Share the gospel with them. Don't let them go to hell. You'll pray more passionately when you have understanding of how severe hell is. Wow. That's what it did for me. And it caused me to leave my career. You know, that was not easy. I was making a lot of money in the real estate business, and we started getting invited to speak. And we had to choose, do we go and fulfill these, to fly everywhere and speak? We were, and I didn't want to take any money. I didn't take any money, and I paid my own way. Wow. So I decided, do I give up this? You know, I was making a lot of money in the real estate business. I had worked 35 years to build that up. And so just a bad dream wouldn't do that. This was because God told me to go, and I had this passion to go. So my wife and I left our careers. We trusted God, and he has taken care of us ever since. Yeah, but we've seen fruit. We've seen the fruit.
When people tell me, oh, Bill's doing it for money, I'm like, he was making way more money doing real estate. Left that. It wasn't like you were just sitting around going, I don't know what I want to do with my life. You left that, you know, opulent. You had opulence. You had finances. You left that and then paid your own way for years. I tell people this, to do what you're doing now. So in my mind, I'm like, money was the last thing on his mind. He literally was already making money. He didn't need the money.
And I didn't even want to write a book. They were, the charisma people approached me and said, would you write a book on your experience? I thought, well, who am I? Who's going to buy my book? I'm just a realtor. And they thought that the book might do well. Wow. And so,
and how many copies has the book sold now?
I'm not even sure, but it's close to 2 million.
Wow.
You know, so it's just amazing. Only God could do that. It's not endorsed by anybody. I was a nobody, just a real estate broker going to work like anybody else, you know, but I love the word. And I think the only reason God would have picked me is because I point people to the word. You know, I'm not going to blow up my experience and all that. It doesn't matter if they believe me. Just at least check out what the Bible has to say so you don't have to go to this horrible place.
I love that. And also, when you had this experience, did you think, no one's going to believe me? I mean, like, were you thinking, people are going to think I'm crazy if I share this story? Who's going to believe me? I mean, obviously now, again, you back everything up with scripture. I've never once doubted it. I know tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people believe and have heard your story and been changed by your story. Because again, your story points us to the cross. Your story points us to the scripture. If you're a skeptic in the chat, if anything, this story should get you to go open your Bible. You should be like, hey, maybe you're in the chat saying, I don't believe Bill. Okay, don't believe him. Go open your Bible. See what the Bible has to say. We want to get you guys curious. So when you had this experience, I guess my question is, were you like, no one's going to believe this. I'm not sharing this story.
Yeah. When my friend asked me to come to his Bible study, he was my best friend. I told him because he knew he would know I'm not crazy. Okay. And I said, I don't want to go. And he talked me into it 3 months later. And I thought, well, nobody's going to believe me. Well, everybody believed me. I was shocked that they believed me. I thought, I don't know if I would believe me, you know. Yeah. And but again, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, there's 34 visions in the Bible and 35 dreams. So this was just a vision from God. I'm not anything unique. There's been many other people I've met that have had a vision from God or a dream. Even John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, that's a really famous book. Mm-hmm. He wrote a book called Visions of Heaven and Hell.
Wow.
And God showed him heaven and hell, and he's considered very credible. Even John MacArthur quotes from his book.
Wow.
So, and God showed him hell. So there are other people that have seen it. I'm not the only one. But I am trying to point people to the scriptures and check it out, because a lot of churches, like you say, they're not talking about hell because they cannot reconcile a loving God with a God that would allow people to suffer in hell.
Absolutely.
They don't understand that he's trying to keep them out. That's why he put so much scripture in the Bible. There's 250 verses about hell and destruction in the Bible.
Wow.
You know, and there's 270 warnings in the New Testament about hell, destruction, and going the wrong direction. That's a lot of warnings.
Wow.
It's like if you were driving down a road and you saw warning after warning of a sign saying, the bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. And you keep driving and you go drive off the end and where the bridge is out. You can't blame the city. You know, they warned you over and over.
Yeah.
The same thing. God's trying to give us a warning to keep us out.
That's so good. I wanted to also ask you, when you were in hell, Or actually, let me ask you this first. A lot of people in the chat are asking this, so I kind of want to give a chat question here.
Yeah.
Why do you think God showed you this? What is, I mean, of course, he doesn't have to give you a clear answer, but maybe you already shared it. Why do you think God showed you hell? Was it to come and share with us? Was it to preach the gospel? Like, what was the, if you could say one answer of why God showed you hell?
Because the churches aren't teaching about it.
Mm.
And so he told me they're not talking about hell. Go and tell them, point them to the scriptures.
Wow.
That's what he told me.
Wow.
And so, and we have seen it over and over. There's a strong belief in universalism. That's a teaching that says everybody gets saved. Annihilationism. That's a teaching that says if you deny Jesus, you simply are annihilated. You cease to exist. Or soul sleep. There's many false teachings about hell. Or it's way downplayed. And some that are really good, credible teachers and so forth, they just think it's, well, you know, it's not really literal fire. It's not really that bad. It's maybe separation from God. And that's how they view it. So God's trying to get it across to people. No, it's severe. But also his love is severe. He's trying to show us and show us how much he loves us, to that he died to keep us out. And,
wow.
But again, because he gives us a free will to choose. He can't make you believe him, but he gives you that freedom. You don't have to go there. You know, it's like they make prisons in this country. You don't have to go to the prison.
Come on, preach.
Right? Just obey the law. You won't have to go there. So don't complain that they made prisons. You know, we need to have prisons, you know.
That's such a good analogy. I've never heard you say that. And that's so true. People are like, I don't know why hell. It's like, hey, well, don't go there. If you don't like to hear about it, if you're scared of it, then praise the Lord. You never have to go there. Submit your life to your creator, the one that made you. And you can, you know, atheists get mad and say, oh man, why would a loving God send people to hell? And they hate God. They want nothing to do with God. In my mind, I'm thinking, if God is loving, why would he send you somewhere to spend forever with him when you don't even like him? Why would you even want to go to heaven if you're an atheist? Hell is the place for you. You're sending yourself there because you say how much you hate God, and a loving God would never send you to spend eternity with someone you can't stand. So to me, it's like a weird argument when people say, how could a loving God? But I know I'm kind of getting off the point there. I think that
That's something that people say
all the time. Now, when you were in hell, I know God did block your mind from some things and shield you because you were in a vision. So for you guys just jumping in, he didn't actually die. He had an out-of-body experience, a vision, which is all throughout the book of Ezekiel. Even in the book of Acts, people had out-of-body experiences and visions. But anyways, did you think about God in hell? What are your thoughts on, are people in hell knowing about God? Are people in hell praying that God would save them from hell? Like, I guess, does the atheist go to hell and then finally realize God is real and I should have listened to the preacher? Do you have any thoughts about that?
Well, we can only go really by Luke 16. The rich man, he said, can you send back Lazarus to warn my brothers? I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. And he said, no, they're not going to believe. Even if one came back from the dead, they would not be persuaded. But he said, the rich man in hell said that they would repent if someone came back from the dead. And Abraham said, no, they wouldn't repent. If they don't repent with the word of God, they're not going to believe someone that came back from the dead. So he understood that they needed to repent. He knew that. So, and he had his full memory. He thought about his family and he didn't want them to come there. So that's some good insight that Jesus gave us there. But there's a scripture in Psalm 6:5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee, Lord, and in Sheol, who shall give thee thanks?
Wow.
In other words, God's going to give you thanks. Also, Psalms 88:12 and Isaiah 38:18 says, no one will give you thanks. There'll be no remembrance. There'll be no thanksgiving and so forth. There'll be no talk of your wonders in the dark. So it indicates that there's not going to be any kind of talk about that or people thanking God or praying in any way. Like the rich man didn't pray. He knew he was there just to, he didn't ask to be let out.
Wow.
He didn't ask, can you get me out? He already knew I'm guilty.
And
so
that
knowledge.
Yeah, I think
that knowledge of being guilt and knowing that you needed to repent and they didn't repent. I think the atheist will know that much.
And from that verse, it seems to be, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that you actually are aware, which this is actually even more tormenting, but you are aware of your life on earth. Like you said, I knew, and this, to me, the most shocking thing in your whole story is when you say, I knew that my wife, I would never see her again, and she doesn't know I'm down here. Like, that is so, it gives me chills every time. Like, right now, I just got chills. It's so crazy to think I'm down in the earth, in the center of the earth, and nobody knows I'm down here, and I'll never see my family again. It's such a hopelessness. So it seems to be, again, correct me if I'm wrong, that you are aware in hell that you were married, that you had a life on earth, that you knew people, that you were cognitive of what was going on earth.
Right. I had little fleeting thoughts because you're in such torment and agony. It's not like you have time to really dwell on these thoughts, but these thoughts would pop in my head that I'll never see my wife again. I'll never be able to hold her. I'll never be able to tell her I love her. Oh. I thought about driving down by the beach, and I thought about taking a shower, all the things that we get to enjoy here. And I knew that was a thing of the past. I'll never have that again. But to have no finality with your family, you know, at least if you could say goodbye and say, I'm still here, I'm down in the earth, but I love you and I'll miss you, that would be some satisfaction. But you have no satisfaction. You know you can't get to them and they don't know that you still exist. See, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from God. You still exist. You're down deep in the earth and you can't get to your family to tell them. Wow. That is really tormenting. And besides the hopelessness.
It's unbelievable to think about. I tell people this, to try to think about eternity. Like, that doesn't end. Our brains are finite, so our brains actually can't comprehend eternity. Like, when I think about forever, my mind kind of resets. And I said, you can sit up all night long tonight thinking about forever. And you talk about all this torment of the demons torturing you, you know, ripping open your chest and there being no blood, all of these things you talked about. And that never ends. Like, it's a billion years go by and it's day one. A billion years go by again and it's day one. It's so inconceivable. And it makes me just go, why are we not sharing the gospel? Why are we not telling people?
That's why people really struggle with that. They think, well, how can God let that happen to these people? But, you know, again, you got to realize, you know, what he did for us. And we also have to realize who we've sinned against. Mm. People look at sin as no big deal, you know, because we see sin, it's all around us. But, you know, it's different who we've sinned against. We have to consider that. Thomas Aquinas said, the higher the position the one sinned against, the graver the sin. Thomas Aquinas was one of the greatest theologians of the medieval church. He said, so the higher the position the one sinned against, the graver the sin. In other words, if I lie to you, Isaiah, it'd be wrong. But if I lie to the Supreme Court, that would be worse because of their position. If I punch my brother in the stomach, it'd be wrong. But if I punch my mother in the stomach, it'd be worse because of her position. Wow. Well, God is infinitely greater in position, but he's also infinitely greater in being. If I step on a bug and kill it, no big deal, even though it's life. But if I kill a dog or a cat, especially your pet, well, that would be deserving of some kind of punishment. But yet if I kill a human being, that'd be far worse, deserving of a much greater punishment. So the level, see, God is infinitely greater in position and in being. So we've sinned against holy, omnipotent, perfect, eternal, almighty God. So therefore, he says our sin against him is deserving of eternal punishment.
Wow.
So we have to realize that, and we don't. People think, you know, no big deal. So I've sinned. Can't God overlook my sin? No, he can't. He's a holy and just God. Our sin has to be punished. But Jesus took that punishment for us.
So good. So
provide it away, you know?
So good. I want to ask you a question. Maybe nobody's asked you. I'm sure you've gotten this. You've answered, you know, tens of thousands of questions throughout the years. But two questions, I'll put them together in one. Did you see kids in hell? I know people ask you that all the time, but this is probably one you never get asked. And the chat keeps asking it. Did you see animals in hell? People are like, I hope my dog doesn't go to hell. So I'd love to hear your thoughts about animals and then children as well, if you saw either of those in hell.
Right. I did not see children. The outlines of the people I saw, skeletons, they look like adults.
Okay.
Number one. Number two, the screams I was hearing were adult sounding screams. You know, you can tell a child and an adult.
Yep.
But other than that, I can go by the scripture. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, unless you accept the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you'll not enter in. So there's nine scriptures he gave like that, that indicate little children are going to go to heaven. They're not going to go to hell. So because they're not at the age of accountability yet. So God allows them into heaven because they don't have that age of accountability. They don't know right from wrong or good from evil. Whatever that age is, we don't know, the age of accountability, but children are not in hell, I believe, by the scripture.
That's so good. And then animals, did you see any animals? I know, it sounds like a funny question.
I saw snakes and maggots. That's all I saw. But, because maggots, he said, where the maggot is spread under thee and the worm will cover thee. So that's in the Bible. And Jesus said, where their worm dies not, it's the word maggot. So that's biblical. And Satan is identified as a snake, a reptile and so forth. So I didn't see any animals. I don't believe there's animals in hell. And a person's pet is not going to go to hell. So.
Okay, so you guys are safe. For those of you that think Toby, your dog, your Chihuahua, she bit the neighbor, that they're going to hell, you're good. Your Chihuahua likely will not be in hell. I wanted to also ask you touch on in your book, and again, just to be clear, everybody, if you want the full detail, all the stuff that we don't have the hours to talk about tonight, his book has that. And he also has Questions About Hell, another book on Amazon you can get, where he answers all these questions as well. So I really highly recommend, for the sake of time, you guys get the 23 Minutes in Hell. That's the name of his book. And then the Questions About Hell. You'll see it if you look him up on Amazon or his website. You'll see the questions answered about hell as well. And that's going to have a lot of great stuff. But I wanted to ask you this. You talk about what the demons looked like. Well, I believe it was a vision or out-of-body experience in 2012, early 2012. This is the only time this has ever happened to me, where I felt my spirit come out of my body. I was in a prayer meeting. I wasn't asking for this, but I felt my spirit come out of my body, and I was in a place where there was a bunch of demons tormenting people, and I was just shocked, and they looked disgusting. They looked like they had no symmetry. They were uneven. One of them had a long arm. One of them had a short arm. One of them looked like a Cheshire cat type thing. It looked really gross, like this nasty animal, and it was half human, half animal. Anyways, I had this disturbing vision. I came back to my body, and God told me that's the second heaven. That's where the demons are at, tormenting people. And those people you saw were literal people on earth that are being tormented by these spirits. I had this crazy experience and encounter when I read your book about seeing the demons, and you talk about how some of them were animal-like, some of them had no symmetry. I never heard anyone say that, and I had that same type of seeing them in this spirit realm. Again, I still to this day don't clearly know all that I was seeing, but if you gave me a piece of paper, I could write out what some of them looked like. What did some of them look like to you when you saw them in hell?
That's interesting that God showed you that. I saw the same thing. They look reptilish in appearance. One had bumps of scales all over its body, but no symmetry. One leg shorter than the other, one foot bigger than the other. Everything was not symmetrical, but grotesque, hideous-looking creatures. They had arms and legs and a head, but the most hideous, grotesque-looking things just looked like a death, like they were decaying. Like parts of them falling off, decaying, and disgusting looking things. So it's interesting God showed you that. I believe that's, I had never knew that that had happened to you.
Yeah, it was a really shocking encounter, and I didn't know, but I didn't, well, I didn't know why. And then the Lord said, like, these are demons that are in the second heaven realm tormenting people that are on the earth. And of course, like you said, there are demons, according to Matthew 12, that inhabit humans on the earth, and there's demons in hell. There's demons on the earth that are tormenting people. I mean, you can go watch the news and you'll see there's demons on the earth. Okay. We know this by what the celebrities do, what music is playing. But yeah, there's definitely.
And Revelation 16 talks about three demons that come out of hell. They look like frogs. So that's indicating reptilish looking. And then Revelation 9, John's describing a demon that he saw. Read that whole thing. It's the most bizarre looking creature with huge teeth, and I mean, just you have to read it.
Yeah.
It's really bizarre of creature that he saw, and so forth. So there are
And
some strange things in hell.
you said you also saw them crawling up the cavern walls. I mean, hell sounds to be massive. It sounds like it's a massive place. I've heard other near-death experiences. I'm also very interested in near-death experiences. So I read them, I research them, I watch videos, most of the videos on YouTube about people that have died and gone to hell. I've probably watched the video. And a lot of people talk about seeing like caverns with prison cells all throughout. And then a lot of people talk about landing in a prison cell. I know that's where you first experienced it. But talk to a little bit about those demons crawling up the cavern walls, or kind of like how big it was.
Yeah, well, the cavern walls I could see just along the edges, and they were just, some of them looked like they were chained to the walls to me. Like I saw chains, they were hooked to the walls. Some looked like they were embedded in the walls. I mean,
Wow.
that's strange, but
Ugh.
that's what I saw. Just grotesque looking things. But they're all different sizes and shapes, twisted, everything, like I said, deformed looking, and had an extreme hatred for mankind. I knew they hated me, and a lot of them wanted to get at me, but those ones were embedded in the walls or chained to the walls. They couldn't get to me. And so
Wow.
interesting thing that I saw. And I know that talks about the chains and demons that are chained in darkness, but that's a separate pit that the Bible talks about. I didn't go to that pit. That's a whole nother topic. But anyway, that's what I saw in this place. So it sounds like you saw something similar, you know?
Yeah. And did you see, this is so random, but again, I watch all these videos. Did you see gates at all? Cause I know, I just was wondering if there's any scriptural basis. People have talked about they're at the gates of hell or they're in a dark place with massive gates. I know Don Piper, who's a friend of yours. I've had him on the channel. He talked about being at the gates of heaven. Of course, biblically there are gates in heaven. The Bible talks about the 12 gates, all of the gates and stuff. Did you see that in hell? Have you heard people talk about that or heard any stories about gates?
Yes. Even Kenneth Hagin, who had an experience where when he was 17, he died and he was slipping out of his body, near death experience, and he went to the gates of hell. But there's scriptures that talk about the gates of hell and so forth. So God took the keys of the kingdom. There's some verses I don't have them off the top of my head now, but the gates of hell and the bars of the pit. Jonah, I talked about in Jonah, he went down to the bars of the pit and so forth. Jonah 2:6 and so forth. Jonah 17:16. Job 17:16 and so forth. So there are bars and gates, I believe, literal. And the Tyndale, the New International Commentary, point out that Jonah himself was at the gates of hell and that it was literal bars and gates that he saw. So there are some commentaries that support that also. So, but the demons I saw, they were, you know, like I said, I saw prison cells with people in prison cells. I saw individual pits of fire with people in them. I saw the big pit of fire. But Isaiah 30:33 says hell is deep and large.
Wow.
So it's a big place because we know many are going to hell and few are going to heaven. So over all the years, more people are in hell than in heaven. So it's a big place. And I only saw a piece of it. So,
yeah, and the Bible teaches, guys, that the majority, biblically, I know this isn't what you want to hear, it's not what I want to hear or what I like, but biblically, Jesus says most people go to hell and few end up going to heaven. And that's not because of God. That's the choice and the wickedness of humanity that people make the choice. It's like in the days of Noah. There was literally only one person that was righteous, and that was Noah. And everybody else was wicked. The Bible says everything they thought about was wicked. Every thought they had in the days of Noah were evil. And we know that the second coming of the Son of Man will be as in the days of Noah. So we're actually headed to that place where wickedness is increasing. People are constantly thinking of evil. There's extreme violence. I mean, we know all this is happening now, but the Bible actually teaches, contrary to popular pastors in America, what they teach, that everybody goes to heaven. The Bible actually says few people go, in comparison, many people go to hell. So there is a lot more people going to hell than there are heaven. And we got to continue to preach this gospel so we could see more people go to heaven.
You know, Isaiah, I had two neighbors of mine that I knew pretty well. They both were atheists. One was an ex-Marine, tough guy, not scared of anything his whole life, big, strong guy. He got some kind of disease, found out he was in the hospital. My wife and I went to see him, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, Bill, last night I was slipping out of my body. I was going to hell.
Wow.
He said, I was going down a long, dark tunnel, and it was getting hotter and hotter. And I saw demons and I heard screams. He said, I have never been afraid of anything in my life. I was terrified. How do I stay out of this place? Please tell me. Now, this was a hardcore atheist that would never listen to the gospel, wouldn't listen his whole life. But God's mercy was over him. And he got a glimpse as he was slipping out of his body. He was still alive and the doctors resuscitated him. This is two people, two cases, almost the same thing. And so both of them, my wife and I, led them to the Lord, and they had tears of joy now that they weren't going to go to hell, and they wouldn't let my hand go. I stayed with them in the hospital, and one of them, I left 2 hours later, he was dead.
Wow.
What if I wouldn't have gone? You know, the Lord told me to go and pray for him, and you know, so that was those scriptures, Isaiah, where that Jesus said, if you fail to speak to warn the sinner from his way, his blood will I require at your hand. So that was one of those cases where if I wouldn't have gone and obeyed God, that person probably would have gone to hell. But anyway, the point was they were atheists and they were scared and they were both going to the same place, both saw the fire, they're going down a tunnel in darkness and were terrified. So,
wow. That's so interesting. I would say too, like, what are your thoughts? People come to me and they say, I'm tormented by the thought or the idea that I know my mom or dad or loved one. I mean, it's a devastating thing. There's obviously no easy way to go around it. If you have a friend or family or loved one that you know was not saved, was, you know, lived a wicked lifestyle, and you were there on their deathbed, they still rejected God on their deathbed, which some people do. And people say, I'm tormented by this thought every day that my family member's in hell. I personally tell people that's not a burden you should carry, that you shouldn't live your life every day worrying about your family that went to hell. If anything, you should now have a passion to share with other people to make sure no one goes there. But what are some of your thoughts about that when people are kind of tormented by that thought?
Well, one thought is you don't realize they may have gotten saved at their last breath, and you don't even know that. I know a guy that was an atheist, and he was dying, got stung by a real severe jellyfish, and he was dying, and he died. But on his way, right when he was taking his last breath, he called out on Jesus. And I mean, right at the very last second, and Jesus saved him. I mean, on the last second. He knew about Jesus because his mom told him all about the Lord his whole life, but he didn't want to hear it. But right in his last breath, right before he completely passed away, he received Jesus, and now he serves God, you know. Wow. So you don't know that that loved one didn't get saved at the last minute, because God is so loving. He's right there to the last breath to try to get them saved. My brother was one of them.
Wow.
My brother was on his deathbed. He was didn't believe in God his whole life. I witnessed to him, said everything I could say. And on his deathbed, right before he died, he screamed out, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He was in a coma, but he couldn't talk anymore. And he hadn't talked for a month. And all of a sudden he was talking, and he said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And then he died.
Wow.
But my mom never quit praying for him. She prayed the last second. So God rescued him at the last. That's how good of a God we serve.
That is incredible. I've never heard that story. And he literally did what the Bible says. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's so beautiful. It's like the thief on the cross. I mean, I love that story because we see in the Bible, somebody literally on their deathbed calls out to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, what about people that say, and I'll ask you this last question, and then we'll kind of close it out. What about people that say, that doesn't seem fair, Bill? How is it, for example, Jeffrey Dahmer, who famously got baptized and got saved in prison? And they say, how is that fair that I've lived my whole life righteous and pure? I've done all of this work to stay holy, stay righteous for 60 years. And then here's this guy that lived a life of sin and compromise or whatever, killed people, did terrible, wicked things, and did not live for God at all. And on the last second, Bill, you're telling me this guy can call upon the Lord. That just doesn't seem fair to me. What would your response be to something like that?
Two answers to that. Number one, if you have to understand that all of us are evil in God's sight, doesn't matter how bad that guy was and got saved to the last breath, none of us could get saved by our good works. So you're thinking he's bad, I was pretty good. No, we're all bad, and none of us deserve to get saved. So that's God's mercy. That's how bad he wants people to get saved. But the difference is he will have no rewards in heaven where you will. See, that's a big difference. I mean, God, Jesus talked about rewards a lot, and we're supposed to value those rewards because we are going to get rewarded for our works, our good works. The works won't save you, but we'll get rewarded in heaven. So you'll have rewards that last for all eternity where he will not, but he'll make it in the door. So you don't
really
get
good.
Mad at that. You see, that's God's
really
loving.
Good.
So, but you want to keep doing things for God because we're going to be rewarded, and you should value those rewards. And also we want to take as many people to heaven as possible.
So
you know, when
good.
We get there, can you imagine the people saying, "Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I'm here because I heard what you said, or you witnessed to me," or whatever the case is.
That's,
I mean,
so
imagine
good.
The joy that will give you. And that's a crown God gives us, and we can lay that crown at Jesus's feet, you know, and just
amazing.
Thank him.
I think Don Piper talked about when he got to the gates of heaven, he had all of these friends, family, people that he had impacted, people that had impacted him, and he met them at the gate. All these people that said, "Hey, you had an impact on my life," or, "Hey, you know, I was a," they were family members and friends. It was a big family reunion. And I think about, you know, and I'm not saying this selfishly, but a guy like you that's reached literally millions of people. We're not even exaggerating. Just the last show we did together reached over 1 million people. And you've reached, in your years of doing this, millions upon millions of people. millions of people have said yes to God. I look at the people we've reached, millions of people. I'm just so joyous that, and I don't even know if joyous is a word, but I have so much joy to think that when me and you get to the gates of heaven, I want to see all these people. I want to meet all these people, and they're going to come up and shake your hand and say, Bill, I got saved in one of your meetings in 2001. Bill, I got saved in 1990. Bill, yeah. And they're going to tell you, and then you're going to look back and say, all of the sacrifices, all of the ridicule, everything that you went through that you thought was a big deal, obviously would pale in comparison to the glory of being with Christ and then hearing those stories. I go through discouragement and people attack me online and make videos. And then God's like, Isaiah, who cares? That's not going to matter on judgment day. That's not going to matter in heaven. And so, man, what a beautiful thought.
I know. I think about Billy Graham when he got to heaven.
Wow.
All people over the years. I mean, you know, you won't get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I would have done more vacations. I wish I would have done more sports. No, you're going to think, man, why didn't I do more for God? Yep. This is things that last forever. If I obey him, keep his word, you know, witness as many people as I can, feed the poor, do everything God's instructed us to do, because we're going to be there for all eternity and he'll remember what we've done and reward us for it.
So good. So,
you know, it gives us a better overall eternal perspective. What's really important. Amen.
So amazing. Bill, what an incredible story. So many questions that you've answered that are so good. I know there's a lot more. We'll do another. Of course, I'll have you on the stream more. This will definitely not be the last time. I have one final question. Yeah. The most important question of the night. How can I make sure that I don't go to hell? I know there's a lot of people watching this live right now, and they're asking, I don't ever want to go here. You've shared this amazing story, amazing testimony. It's a story of love. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of grace, and all of these things. But how do we make sure biblically that we never end up in this place?
You know, if I could share this for take a minute.
Yeah,
first
go ahead.
Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God actually has a book. And he's going to look to see if our names are in his book. So you want to be certain your name is in there. And it doesn't matter what you were raised with, what religion or whatever. And I just want to share this quick story. You know, when the Titanic set sail, there were all different walks of life, all different beliefs, and three classes of people on that ship, the lower, the middle, and the upper class. But after the ship went down at the White Star Line office in Liverpool, England, they had two signs posted, and the people would wait anxiously each day as a man would come out to write their relative's name down on one of the signs. One sign said known to be saved. The other one said known to be lost.
Wow.
Now, when the ship left, there were all different beliefs, all different walks of life, and three classes of people. But in the end, there was only two. You're either saved or you're lost.
Wow.
So my question for you is, do you know if your name is written in his book? Well, you can be certain that it is written if you just do this, these two verses. Jesus said, unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. What does repent mean? Again, that means to agree to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and agree to follow Jesus. You know, you can't just mentally assent to the fact. You've got to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to follow you, Jesus. Help me. Well, he'll give you the ability, the grace to resist sin. But right now, you just have to be willing. And number two, Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're willing to do that and repent, we can pray this prayer and you can say this with your own mouth and you can have assurance of your salvation that you won't have to go to hell. Your name is actually going to be written in his book once you say this prayer. Mm. So let's just say this prayer together. Say, dear God in heaven, I know that I've sinned and I cannot save myself. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, that he was crucified, died and was buried, but rose again and lives forevermore. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I'm sorry. I turn away from my sin. Come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You are the Son of God. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for taking me to heaven. And I now confess I'm a born-again Christian going to heaven, and I'll serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God. Now, if you said that prayer, people, you're listening, go tell somebody what you've done, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So go tell somebody the good news of what you've done. It's the smartest, wisest, best decision you could ever make.
And I wanted to say, Bill, what an amazing, just everything, testimony, praying, scriptures. It's so great. Would you agree that this is the starting point now of the Christian life? I think a lot of pastors teach this is all you have to do, and just now you can do whatever you want. But I've heard you say this is actually the start. This is where you begin the Christian life. You give your life to Christ. Your salvation is there sealed. Now you walk out your salvation. Now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And now you walk in the Holy Spirit. You walk in relationship with God. I definitely want to know, what are some recommendations for new Christians? For me, I would say, if you can't get access to a Bible right now, of course, they're very cheap. You can get them for free pretty much any church. But guys, you can download the Bible now. We're in 2024. It's free. You can right now, if you just got saved, you can right now download the Bible app for free. There's a bunch of different ones. I like the YouVersion one, and you can start reading. I highly recommend read the first couple chapters in Genesis and then go into the book of Matthew and start reading Matthew, start reading John. It will really help if you're a brand new believer to read a little bit of Genesis and then go right into the New Testament. It'll just make things make a lot more sense. But get a Bible app, download the Bible app right now, and then find a local church. Find a local church and believers to get a part of. Is there anything you can think of for brand new believers that are listening right now? Some advice you'd give them?
Well, just to get in the habit of reading the word, and it's not a religious exercise. The Bible is actually a manual for life. It teaches us how to live life. You know, we read manuals for computers and so forth. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible will teach us how to get through life. You'll, number one, learn about Jesus, about this person. You'll fall in love with him. The more you read, you'll see how wonderful of a God he is. And number two, there's promises in the Bible for us, promises that teach us how to live, to avoid the pitfalls and avoid the enemy, because the enemy hates your guts and wants to kill you. Mm-hmm. And the only way you have to resist him is how Jesus did. He quoted the word and then the devil fled. He said, "It is written." But if you don't have the word in you, you don't know what to quote, and he won't leave you. So once you get the word in you, you say, "No, devil, I'm not putting up with that, because the word promises me with his stripes, I'm healed. He took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses. I don't have to accept sickness in my body." And you can run the devil off when you get the word in your heart in all areas, success, good husband or wife or whatever. And so getting the word in your heart is so important, even 15 minutes a day. And like you said, Isaiah said, get involved in a good Bible teaching church, because you'll make new friends. And then those friends will help influence you and pull you along. And then when you get in trouble, you know, because we all go through difficult times, we're going to go through a storm, you'll have friends that will pray for you and support you and uphold you. And then you're learning from a good pastor. You know, it's like in the military, they don't just drop you off on the front lines. You got to go through boot camp first. You go through special forces training and all that. So the Bible is a lifelong process of learning. But once you get it, man, you get so excited about the word. You can run the devil off. You can walk in God's ways. You can please God. So it's an exciting life to get to know God and him to work in your life and look out for you and protect you and so forth.
Good. So. And I love that you mentioned even getting around Christian friends. I think a lot of people, they end up backsliding or turning back to the world because of the people they hang out with. I remember when I got saved, all my friends partied. We drank every day. And I was like, "Hey, I can't be around these people." There's a saying that I love. It says, if you hang out at the barber shop, you're going to end up getting a haircut. Basically, if you hang around people that are drinking, you're going to end up drinking. If you hang around people that are smoking, eventually you're going to end up smoking. So you got to get around people that are praying, that are reading the Bible. If you hang around those people, you're going to start end up praying. You're going to start reading the Bible. You're going to start being like the people you're with. So if you really want to see your future, you have to look at your friends. That will show you your future. And get around those right people. Get around godly people. Get in the word. Start fasting. Start praying. Start getting involved in a local church. I would love, Bill, to have you on again. I just thought about this, and have you talk about evangelism, witnessing, sharing to friends and family. And I also want to have you on and talk about, we could probably do it at the same time, being like longevity. I look at you and I say, man, I want to be in my 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, still serving the Lord, still on fire for God. And you've, of course, done this for so many years. I think there's a lot of young people that follow my stuff, a lot of 20s, 30s, 40s that go, man, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not trying to be a shooting star. I'm not trying to be some Christian celebrity. I want to be in my 80s, 90s, maybe even if the Lord tarries, still serving God. So I think it'd be really good for us to do a show where you talk about, hey, this is how I've maintained. This is how I've stayed on fire. This is how I've had a clean life, clean marriage, even talking about your diet. These are things that are important. Taking care of your body, sleeping right. I think it would be a great show to do something like that.
It would be, you know, because like you said, we're in this for the long haul, and you've got to eat right. You got to exercise. You got to pray the word over yourself. You got to find those promises of God and claim them for yourself and avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. Well, we got to train ourselves. We got to be disciplined and learn the word.
So
And
good.
like I said, eat right and all those things. I mean, I'm almost 72 and God's blessed me
Wow.
abundantly and given me, you know, health and energy. So I'm just really blessed, but it would be fun to do a show like
Yeah,
that.
it would be
And also
awesome.
share how to witness, you know, because we have to be led by the Spirit when we witness to people. We don't just hammer people over the head with the Bible. You know, we got to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and listen to his voice before we say anything to somebody, because we have to discern where they're at and so forth and what they can handle. So there's a lot to that, and it's really
So
fun.
good. We definitely need to do that show. That sounds really, really good to me. I know we've done in the past, like we did the Fear of the Lord. We've had your testimony a couple times. We did this Q&A a few times. So the next one we're definitely gonna have to do on evangelism and then
Yes.
longevity. 'Cause the thing is, I wanna learn from someone who's done it. Like you said, you're 72 or you just turned 72. And I wanna learn longevity from a guy like you, not a guy that's in his 20s. It's like, hey, I wanna learn from someone that's actually done it. And that'd be amazing. So I have your YouTube link down below. I wanna recommend everybody go subscribes. His book is also linked down below. Here's what I want to say to all of you. If you want to really reach friends and family, an easy way to do it, buy the book on Amazon. Okay, get the book. As Bill said, he doesn't need your money. We've already discussed that. Don't need your money. Get the book, buy it for a friend and family. This is what I used to do all the time. Get the physical copy. Don't send them a link and say, don't send your unsafe friend a link and say, buy this book. You need to get the physical copy from Amazon, ship it to your house. Then when you get to work, put it in their hand and say, you have to read this book. If you don't really put the book in their hand, it's likely they're not going to do it. But I'm telling you, if your friends or family that are not saved, open this book. This is not like a book that's boring or some just religious book. It is riveting. They will be at the edge of their seat. In fact, when I read your book, Bill, I read the entire thing in one sitting. I'm sure a lot of people have said that. Once I opened it, I couldn't close it. I was glued to the pages because the story is a very powerful story. And so I highly recommend getting the book, sticking it in unsafe friends and family's hand. Here's my thing. If that book has a 0.1% chance of reaching my unsafe friends and family, I'm getting the book and giving it to them. I don't care if it's a 0.1% chance. It's worth $10 or $15, whatever it is, $20, I don't know. But it's worth it. Now there's probably a better chance, but the book is packed with scriptures. It's packed with the gospel message and that powerful story. So that's what I recommend doing. But where else can they find you or follow along with your ministry? Or where could they find where you're going to be preaching at? Because some of them, I'm sure, want to go hear you preach in person.
Yeah, well, our website is soulchoiceministries.org,
Okay.
SOUL, soulchoiceministries.org, or the book 23minutesinhell.org. So you can go to our website. We have 170 posts up there. We have all different books and things you can read and listen to and podcasts and everything there for
So
free. You can
good.
watch. And then our schedule's up there too. So
So
you can.
good. And guys, if you go to his YouTube channel, I know we always bring him on and ask him to share his testimony, but you'll see he does a lot more than just sharing the 23 minutes in hell story. I know when people bring you out, that's what they want you to share, and I totally understand that. But he has a lot of other teachings on his channel that
Right.
are not about necessarily hell that you guys
Right.
can go watch. And so I highly recommend tons of videos. Obviously, my YouTube platform's the biggest. So if you guys are on YouTube, I highly recommend. And of course, my mods are already posting all your links, all your websites. Thank you, Diane, and the different moderators that are posting his links. Highly recommend you doing that as well. Awesome. Bill, thank you so much for being on tonight. Any final thoughts or closing statement you wanted to make?
Oh, just, you know, encourage the people to go do whatever God's equipped you to do. He's given you a talent that I don't have. We all need each other. It's a team effort. Go work for the Lord. It'll be the most rewarding thing you've ever done.
Awesome. And I'll love to have you at some point in person in my studio. So we are definitely going to get Bill in the
Yes,
studio
sir.
at some point, and that's going to be amazing. But thank you so much, Bill, for being on, spending time, and just being with us. Thank you so much.
Oh, it's my honor. Thank you so much for having me.
All right. We'll talk soon. God bless.
All right.
Thanks.
God bless.
What an amazing stream, guys. Again, every time we have him on, he is a wealth of knowledge. I know that's so cliche to say, but he has such a powerful testimony, such a powerful story. I want to sow into his ministry. I already know what he's going to say. No, don't send me anything. Every time I have him on, I try to send him something. He tells me not to, but I want to bless him. He is definitely a legend in the kingdom of God. He's walked this thing out for so many years. He got saved at 17. He just turned 72 and he's serving God. I honor people like that. I value people like Bill. I look up to people like Bill. Like I said, I want to be like him when I grow up. And so I want to sow into him. So the way you can sow into him is by sowing into this ministry, and we'll send him something. He was just with us for an hour and a half and didn't ask for anything. So if you're listening on audio, isaiahsaldivar.com/partner, you can give there.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @IsaiahSaldivar. See you next week.